and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life?" In Psalm 139, Jesus put his life in the context of a greater life, as did the poets of his tradition, the writers of the Psalms. We're going to read the psalm responsively. And first of all, Cheryl is going to play the refrain all the way through. Then we'll sing it all the way through. And then I will read the parts of the psalm that are in lighter type, and you will read the parts that are in bold type. And where it says R, we will sing the refrain. God, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar.
You discern my path and the places I rest. You are familiar with all my ways.
Before a word is on my tongue, you know it, O God, completely. You guard me from behind and before and lay your hand upon me.
It is beyond my knowledge. It is a mystery. I cannot fathom it.
Where can I escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?
If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I lie down in the grave, you are even there.
If I take wing with the dawn and alight at the sea's farthest limits,
there also your hand will be guiding me, your powerful hand holding me fast.
If I say, "Let the darkness cover me, and my day be turned to night."
Even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you.
God, you have searched me. You know me through and through.
It was you who formed my inward parts. You fashioned me in my mother's womb.
I praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Wondrous are your works that I know very well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was being fashioned in secret, intricately woven in the mystery of clay.
Your eyes saw my substance taking shape. In your book, my everyday was recorded. All my days were fashioned, even before they came to be.
God, you have searched me. You know me through and through.
How deep your designs are to me, O God. How great their number.
I try to count them, but they are more than the sand. I come to the end, I am still with you.
Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Test me and know my thoughts.
Watch closely, lest I follow a path of error.
And guide me in the everlasting way.
God, you have searched me.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer? Ever-searching God, we give you thanks for your steadfast love and limitless care for us as a human community, as a community of earth, and as people. Receive the words of my mouth. Receive us in our hearts and minds as we are and in our lives, and fashion a word by your grace. Amen. Well, I heard the very Reverend Gary Patterson on CBC Radio this week. Anybody hear Gary on the radio? I think it was on Friday. Just the two of us listening to CBC, I guess, okay? Gary is the minister at St. Andrew's Wesley, former moderator of the United Church. That's why I said very. And he was talking to Stephen Quinn about this coming Lenten series of sermons. This is a tradition that Gary has where it's Oscar season, and he preaches a series of sermons on movies that are nominated for Oscars. Little disappointed that he didn't get a wider coverage, but glad you're here instead of there, because he's starting it this week. Any movie buffs, though, in the congregation? Anybody movie fans? Oh, just the two of us. Okay. This is going well. Seriously? Are we the only ones that like movies? Anybody like? What? Okay, thank you. There we go. There we are. I figured I wasn't the only one. Me and Cindy watching movies. I thought there was more to it. There's this wonderful film. It came out in 2014. It's called 100-Foot Journey. Anybody watch it? See, I knew there. Yeah. Just a stunning piece of cinematic artwork. Food lovers' film, you know. Helen Mirren plays Madame Mallory, the proprietor of a Michelin 5-star French restaurant in a small little community in the mountains of France. And Manish Dayal plays a young man named Hassan, a budding chef who moves in across the road from Madame Mallory's restaurant, and he and his family create a restaurant, an Eastern restaurant. And the film tells the story of the kind of feud that takes place across the road between these two families and between their restaurants. It also tells the story of Hassan's growth and development as a chef, as he becomes an internationally acclaimed a chef of French cuisine. And it's this wonderful, sensuous film with all kinds of layers including how cultures collide, how reconciliation or redemption might come through the collision of cultures, how food is can be an expression and an experience of reconciliation, how it can be a metaphor for home, for life, for the life of the soul. And of course, there's romance. Of course, this is Hollywood. Well, one of the threads in this film has Hassan getting the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go to Paris and to be a chef in training and eventually a chef in the finest restaurant in Paris, a restaurant where they have got fine cuisine down to a science. It's this hugely high-end establishment. And so he leaves the small village and he travels to Paris, where he is going to make a name for himself as a world-renowned chef. And over the course of a year, using his particular brand of innovation with Eastern spices and flavors and French cuisine, this incredible mixing of cultures, much of the stuff that he brings, he's learned at the side of his late mother. And he reaches the pinnacle of French culinary arts. He breaks through the rarefied world of Paris fine cuisine. He's on the front page of Le Chef magazine. He's made it. He has arrived. He's living the dream. And you realize how much it's cost him. He is aching for his family. He's aching for the real life of the market in the small village and the less fine but beautiful, sensuous, aromatic life of a small French village, and the grounding press of family on his world. But he has suppressed all of those longings for the longing for a more simpler, grounded life, because he's living the dream. And then one night, I mean, I looked for a perfect clip to show you of this, but this is a film that doesn't lend itself to little clips. I'm just going to describe this one night where he has come to the end of a long day in the restaurant, and he is sitting in the darkened kitchen of this fine restaurant, stainless steel everything. And he's looking out the windows, which overlook the sparkle of Paris. And he finally lets the reality of his loneliness rise to the surface. And all that he has lost and given up bubbles up within him. Living the dream. And the dream reveals itself for what it is. For in the end, it is a soul-destructive race for perfection, for innovation, for a name. Hassan has gained the whole world, and he's forfeited his life, his soul. The trade-offs we make in life. This is the second Sunday of the season of Lent, in which we are exploring a theme: cleaning house, letting go, and letting be. And last week we talked about the challenge of simplifying. I brought you into my shop, where it's still a little chaotic, but a little less so than it was last week. We talked about the challenge of traveling light, of letting go of that which creeps in and clutters the life that we long to live, both externally and also that life within ourselves, the internal life. I can't tell you the number of people who have come up to me since last Sunday and told me about their purge at home. You know, some of them were way out in front of me on that one. I've been doing that for weeks, they say. But this is more than your garage and the closet. That's a nightmare. Now, this is a thing of our internal world as well, a cleansing, a clearing out of the mind, of the heart, indeed a decluttering of the soul. And Lent is the kind of a, well, it's kind of a reset every year, a reevaluation of the course of our lives, and an opportunity, having cleared away some of the noise, to look at the trade-offs that we make in life and to decide again if our life is really ours or whether we've traded it away. Jesus has been with his disciples for a couple of years when we pick up the story that Jennifer read. Teaching, healing. He has, because of what he's speaking about and what he's doing, he has come into confrontation and conflict with religious powers, with political powers. And he's at the point where he can see a full-out conflict down the road if he continues on this path, if he continues to speak of the kingdom of God and to act, to create the community, the beloved community, which is the realization of the kingdom of God in his place and time, which conflicts with all the other little kingdoms of Caesar and others. If he continues down that path, it is going to be a path that involves the kind of ultimate confrontation. And so he sits down with his disciples and tells them, lets them in on what he can see down the road, tries to prepare them for what they will surely face. There's something of a deep letting go in that realization. I will be arrested, handed over, killed, but God will be faithful and raise me up. But Peter can't handle it. No way. You can't be talking like this. We can win this one. It ought not to cost so much. And this is where Jesus says, you are setting your sights on human things, like gain or conquering the world. But there's a cost to that too, you know. And that cost is too dear. I must walk the path that is mine to walk, the path of my deep calling, even if it means letting go of life, letting go of winning, letting go of achieving. I got to trust God with all that stuff. There are more important things than survival. Yes, the path we choose can be a costly one. But so is choosing not to walk it. The choice could cost one's identity. Interesting, in Mark's gospel, the word that he uses for life, to gain the whole world but forfeit your life, what could you possibly give in exchange for your life? That word in Greek is also translated soul. It can go both ways in Greek. And to me, that's the penetrating question of the day. The choice could cost us. The choice to follow in the ways of God could, or to depart from our deep calling could cost us our identity, our soul, and what can we possibly have after we have traded that away? You see, Jesus is laying out for us the call for clarity of soul. I think I've probably told you the story just because it's so central in my association with this scripture, of the time when my life was kind of swirling and moving really quickly and lots of change happening very quickly. And a visit with my folks, and my mom was talking to me in my kitchen of my new place, and she said to me, "So has your soul caught up with your life yet?" And it was such a good question. Such a good question. Ever since then, when I read this little section of Mark where he talks about what can you give in exchange for your life or your soul, I am reminded of that question. The soul is that core identity within us, that the life essence that is us. It is willness, you know? So that when you look at me, you see that life essence. And every one of us, if you look closely, you can see that in people's eyes. And it's unique. It is what makes you uniquely you, only you, individually you, the only one. And that is your soul. Biologists and geneticists and psychologists have studied the many factors that make us, that coalesce to make us uniquely who we are. And then folks who are following in the sacred way look in their eyes and they can see it in a kind of a light behind the eyes. Our souls evolve over time as our life unfolds. And in the Christian life, or the authentic life, the soul and the outer circumstances of our lives are constantly trying to stay in sync with each other. Try and stay in integrity. I am living the life I'm called to live, and that I know because I'm grounded in who I am and my call. That's the core question of discipleship for Christians. When who we are and what we're doing gets out of sync, well, that's when we're in trouble. When our soul and our life lose touch with each other. And Lent is the season when we clear out our internal house to the degree that we can see how much our soul and our life are lined up together. The degree to which we have given up soul for the sake of the world. And I believe Jesus is saying, friends, we can go down the path of trying to make something of ourselves. We can try to achieve greatness, try to achieve wealth, or climb to the top of the market, or do whatever we want to do. And that may feel good for a while, but if in the process we lose touch with or compromise who we are, that essence, the soul, well, we have lost something more precious than anything else. Or it may be that in the process of dealing with the daily compromises, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as Shakespeare put it, it may be that we have made trade-offs and are carrying around a life that's not so much ours, but is the accumulation of the consequences of what has happened. Peter Short used to talk about Peter, who is another former moderator, now that I think about it, he used to talk about being in ministry in a church and having people come into the church carrying their lives in their hands. And he would be interested in how people carried their lives. Sometimes they carried their lives like little birds with broken wings, fragile, And sometimes they carried their lives on their shoulders like like they were heavy, and they barely managed to move given what had accumulated in their lives. Or sometimes they carried them like dirty dish rags. You know, I've got my life with me, but I just don't want to look at it or smell it. It's just, you know. And sometimes people carry their lives lightly. Like with this life, carrying this life, I can almost dance my way. Well, we all carry our lives with us. And it's a beautiful thing and a beautiful moment when we carry our lives lightly. When we wear them like comfortable Saturday clothes. It happens once in a while. And in those times, our soul and our life are one. They've lined up. They are in sync. And that is the sifting through in order to get there is the task of Lent. Letting go of that which knocks us off our sacred path, takes us away from our soul's journey. It only happens that we come into sync so beautifully when we have let go of the need to be somebody. The need to make something of ourselves. And we have simply decided to be who we are. And let the chips fall where they may. Hassan can gain the whole world, but if he can no longer be transported home in the food that he creates with his hands, he's given up too much. How about you? Is your soul in sync with your life today? Amen. I invite you into prayer, and the prayer will be led by the choir.